last hour. In other words, it's Proverbs 8:5. The word is used in Proverbs 8:5. It means to find the way of His precepts, to know the way of God. And so we need understanding in this hour that we live in. But I'm telling you, I believe that in this hour, I'm a little bit concerned for the church. I'm concerned for most evangelical Christians in a time when we need to be working, when we need to be doing, when God has had this window of opportunity open for us. We cannot continue to be and have an apathetic spirit toward what God is doing. Maybe we feel this sense in this hour that maybe God is beginning to give back our religious freedoms. Maybe God is beginning to open the door for us to regain that territory that I spoke about. But it's not a time to relax. It's a time to begin to rebuild the church and to be what God has called in us to be. And retake those things that have been eroding away for years. You know, God's people was at this place in history at one time. It's interesting when you begin to look at how it's interesting how God will bring His people through history. And it seems that time and time again in Scripture, we see that how many times do we fall into the same place that we see the nation of Israel has been in at one time. As the Old Testament looks as a type and shadow, we can look back and see how God dealt with His people and dealt with His church and see that God had brought them to this place in history very similar to where we are in history today. Israel had spent 70 years in captivity. We talked about that. There were multiple reasons why they were in captivity. Some of it was just the blatant disrespect and radical disobedience to God. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that in Leviticus 25, God had given them the command that every 7 years they were to let the land rest. That it was to be a Sabbath year. They weren't to sow. They were to let the land rest. And from the time of Saul to the time they went into captivity, which was 490 years, they did not let the land rest. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God in sacrifice. They disobeyed God in His Word. They disobeyed God in every area. But the main thing was they disobeyed Him. They never let the land rest for 490 years. And so God said, well, you owe Me a Sabbath year for all those years. So the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 17 through 21, He gives us the reason why He took them into captivity. He said that He took them into captivity for this reason, that for 70 years, or for 490 years, they did not let the land rest. Verse 21 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, unto the land that had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. In other words, God said, you may not have gave Me the 70 years, but I'm going to take the 70 years. And He had Nebuchadnezzar come down and bring them into captivity. And for 70 years they were in captivity so that the land could have its Sabbath. How many know God will get His way? God is going to do in the earth what God wants to do in the earth. It's an interesting thing when we begin to look at this. All of a sudden in Jeremiah 25, we talked about the Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had came in and he had overtaken them. It's found in Jeremiah 25, 8 through 12. And it tells us that in verse 9 it says, and Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant. In other words, he said that I'm going to allow this wicked king to come and overtake you and bring you into captivity. He will be a servant of Mine. I will use him. And when the 70 years is over, I will judge him because of the way that he has treated you. And so God prophesied this in Jeremiah 25 and verses 8 through 12. God said, I've called him to bring judgment. And he took them 900 miles into captivity. And God brought that judgment upon the children of Israel. He said, after 70 years, there's going to be a deliverance that comes. You will come out. I will bring and raise up a deliverer. And so in 605 BC, what began to happen was after Nebuchadnezzar had died, his nephew or his son came to power, who was Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, or the nephew, scholars are not quite sure, but he came to power and he began to rule. And as he began to rule, all of a sudden he threw a party and he began to mock the things of God. If you remember all the children of Israel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of them, all the great ones of the of God's kingdom was brought into captivity, and it was there in Daniel 5. Belshazzar overstepped his bounds. It said he was having a party, and what he did was he went in and he broke out all the vessels of the temple of God. He went in and got all the gold and all the silver. He began to use them as mockery in his party. Began to drink wine out of them and began to use the gold and silver as a mockery. All of a sudden, while he was doing that, God somewhere along the line said, enough is enough. How many know God can get the place when he says enough is enough? And all of a sudden, the Bible said there became some handwriting that was on the wall. And the Bible said this. I love this in Scripture because it said this. It said, all of a sudden, the knees of Belshazzar began to shake and began to tremble. How many know that if you're sitting there and all of a sudden God begins to supernaturally write on the wall, how many know that would get your attention? It'd get mine, that's for sure. All of a sudden, God begins to write on the wall, and no one could interpret what was being said. And they said, well, there is one who is named Daniel, who has the Spirit of God on him that dwells on him. Let's call him and let him see if he can interpret what was written on the wall. So they go and grab Daniel, and Daniel comes, and Daniel knows exactly what was being said. Let me tell you what made an impact in Daniel's life. Daniel, over those years, refused to be assimilated into the culture. He refused to allow the culture to impact him, but he was going to have an impact on the culture. Daniel said, I'm going to pray three times a day because God said I could pray three times a day. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat of the delicacies of the king's table, for I'm going to separate myself from this culture. And because Daniel did that, in that moment of time when God needed him, he was ready. He was ready to be used by God. The word said, and the Spirit of God dwelt upon Daniel. It was in Daniel. He was a man that was full of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you that the enemy wants everything to assimilate you into this culture. He wants you to be assimilated into what he's doing in this hour. But I'm telling you, God's got a remnant of people that'll say, we will not be assimilated. And so when it's your moment, when it's your time that God calls you to be used, you'll be ready because the Spirit of God will dwell in you. There's coming a time when God is preparing the church and people are going to be ready to be used and use their moment. Don't miss your moment to be courageous for God. Don't miss your moment for God to have you in the place, right place at the right time. Don't allow this world to dictate who you are and what you represent and how you serve God. You need to say, I'm a child of God. I'm going to serve God and obey His Word, and I'm going to walk like I'm a child of God. I want to tell you, there'll be a time when God will use you, and God will use you in a moment when it's much needed. Daniel interpreted the dream. He interpreted it to Belshazzar. Told him, he said, your days are numbered, my friend. He said, matter of fact, your kingdom is going to be divided. And I'm telling you, right now, they're at your front door. And the Bible said that just immediately, the next day when that was happening, there came in a man by the name of Cyrus, who was king of Persia. He came in, and it's interesting. He came in and he began to invade the city of Babylon, which some believe could never be invaded. He came in and removed the double doors. He came over the walls. He came over the city and through the gates supernaturally. Matter of fact, Babylon at that time was five times larger than the city of London. That's how huge that city was. And it's interesting because it says that Darius, in order to do what he did, he had to even reroute the Euphrates River in order to get in. And he came in and he killed Belshazzar. He took the Jews out of captivity. And he, after 70 years, God was faithful to his word. And King Cyrus came to power. It's an interesting thing about King Cyrus. Interesting man. Matter of fact, he was one of the great kings. Matter of fact, he was called Cyrus the Great. His kingdom was the largest that the world has ever known. Matter of fact, he wasn't necessarily a godly man, but King Cyrus was the first one to father human rights or religious freedom. Here's what he said. of Israel. He said, look, I'll allow you to go back and worship your God. Matter of fact, not only will I allow you to go back, I'll allow you to go back and rebuild your temple. And not only that, I'll help give you provision to do it. In other words, King Cyrus, the children of Israel found favor with him, and he allowed them to go back. He was an interesting man. Matter of fact, I don't know if you like the read, but Herodias, who was a historian, said this about him. There's what's called the Cyropedia. The Cyropedia is the history of King Cyrus. And it tells of all of the human rights and religious rights and government that he put into place in the time of his reign. Matter of fact, the Cyropedia and the Cyrus Cylinder had a huge impact in our nation. Matter of fact, it was found in 1879 in Babylon. It was unearthed, and it was a document that actually proved the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Cyrus Cylinder was one that actually authenticated some of the Old Testament. And so Cyrus and all that he did, the Cyrus Cylinder had a huge impact in even in our own government. Adams and Jefferson and Franklin, all of them used some of the parts of the Cyrus Cylinder to even help incorporate even into our own nation. Some of our own government has been founded and forged from Cyrus's reign. Isn't it amazing to think that God could use something that is so old to be so relevant today? When we begin to look back and we begin to see, here this king allowed them to go back. He allowed them to go back into a nation. But here's what's interesting. America, all of a sudden what you begin to see is King Cyrus was stirred by something. There was something that stirred him in the midst of that. Isaiah 45 begins to tell of the prophecy that was given about him. It's the prophecy that was given 150 years before Cyrus was even born. That's why when we read here in Ezra chapter 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah. And it said, and it stirred, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. What does that mean? I believe Daniel was living in that time. I believe Daniel was the one that revealed to him that in Isaiah 45, God spoke about him 150 years before he was born. Daniel opened the book of Isaiah and began to read Isaiah 45. And this is what it says. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I held. Now, let me tell you something. If you would open a document that was 150 years old and begin to prophesy the life that you were currently living, how many know that would get your attention? Cyrus was stirred in his spirit. This wasn't a godly man. This wasn't a man that served God or lived for God, but he was a man that was sympathetic towards the things of God. Why do we always think that the people that we put in Congress and the people that we put in Senate or who we elect as a president has to be a preacher? Let me tell you, God can move on the hearts of any man. God's just looking for some people that He can use. And when I look for officials who I elect, I look for people who are sympathetic to the people of God. Because if they're sympathetic to the people of God, it doesn't matter what their personal lives can be like. If they're sympathetic to the things of God and be sympathetic to what God wants to do in an hour, how many know God can get some things done if we have some leaders that allow the church to just be the church? Cyrus was that kind of man. He was that kind of man that came on the scene and was being used. Now here's something interesting in this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed. That's an interesting word because in the Hebrew it means the Messiah. It means Messiah. God never ever called an unrighteous king Messiah before. He is the only king where that word has ever been used as a deliverer. Isn't that interesting? God called him his Messiah. God called him the one who would deliver, the one who allowed the children of Israel to rebuild, the one who allowed the children of Israel to go back and reestablish their temple again and serve and worship God again. It's a word that is used, Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. Cyrus was a powerful man. When he died, they built a temple to him, or they built a tomb to him, and Alexander the Great patterned his life after him. And what happened was, a little interesting tidbit, is that guess who guarded the tomb of Cyrus for years? They were magi who were out of Persia that protected the tomb of Cyrus. That's why when you read in the book of Luke and it says that the Magi came to worship Jesus, y'all hearing me? Cyrus was considered the father to the Babylonians. He was considered a deliverer to the people of Persia. To the Jews, he was considered a Messiah, a deliverer. And so when this Jesus came on the scene, the Bible talks about the Messiah and the Old Testament references. That's why throughout the history, all of those Magi knew the history of the Magi. They knew that there was one that was called Cyrus that had come before. But now there was one that was greater that came and was born in Bethlehem. And that's why the Magi came to see. Because all those years, they guarded the one they thought was the Messiah. Now the real Messiah had come on the scene. And they just had to come see who this real Messiah was. Interesting. He prophesied all through Isaiah 45, and I don't have time to read it all. But God used Cyrus. He used him. I believe that when he read that and saw that, just as Belshazzar's knees began to quake and shake, I believe that his knees began to quake and shake. And all of a sudden he realized that he was being used by God. Let me just read this phrase to you. Cyrus, Persian king, is called by God for a moment in human history as unlike and as unqualified and as unholy as he was to do something politically so the people of God might respond spiritually. Hear me. To do something politically so the people of God might respond spiritually to accomplish the will of God presently. God used Cyrus in that moment. He used an ungodly king. He used the king in a political moment, in a political environment, to allow the people of God to accomplish something that God had called them to do and that the will of God was to call them to do so that they could accomplish what God has called them to do. I believe God is opening a window for the church. I believe God in these next few years are going to allow us to accomplish some things we've not been able to do in the church for a long time. And I'm here to tell you it's not about who's in the White House or who's in Congress. This ain't red, this ain't blue, this ain't Democrat, this ain't Republican. This is kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. I serve the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about the kingdom. I'm here to tell you the reason God used Cyrus, it was about the kingdom. It was to get the people of God where they should be. And I want to tell you in this hour, God is going to use the church to get us back to the place where we should be. It's coming. It's coming. You better get ready. Get your seatbelt on. It's ready to happen. God is getting ready to do something wonderful in the body of Christ. Woo! That's good stuff. Huh? That'll make you sweat behind the ears. You get to thinking about that and all of God's goodness and what He's about ready to do. God's getting ready to do that in a moment. It's miraculous. This pagan king frees them from captivity, allows them to go home to rebuild the temple. He gives them permission and He gives them provision. Chapter 2, we see that He gives them permission and that He gives them provision in chapter 2 of the book of Ezra. Now here's what's interesting. You would say, Pastor, a king now has allowed them to go back home and has allowed them to go back where the children, where they can rebuild their house of worship. Now listen, for 70 years now, they've been in Babylon. And the only worship they've had has been in their homes. The only worship they've had has been on their own. And now the floodgates open, the gates open, and Cyrus says, hey, gather up your bros, head on out, go rebuild the temple again, go rebuild the city again, go rebuild the walls again. I'll let you do it. Go do what God's called you to do. You would think the lines would have flooded. You would have think they would have ran out of the gates. After being in bondage so long, you think they would have rose up together and had sang just like when they came out of Egypt. You'd have thought they would have run and shouted, sang songs, wrote about the day. You would have thought that there'd be great rejoicing in the streets. You would have thought that once they were allowed to go and do and be, once the king had gave them opportunity to do. But no. Listen to me. They missed the political and spiritual destiny of their hour. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us this. It says that 50,000 of them went back. Now, we don't know for sure how many were in Babylon at the time. But years ago, when I was preaching through the book of Ezra, I called a professor friend of mine. And I asked him this question. I asked him, his name was Dr. Zakin. I said, Dr. Zakin, he was an Old Testament professor. I said, do we know how many people was in Babylon at the time that they had was asked to return back? He said, Shane, I'm not sure, but estimates are 250,000 to 500,000 was in Babylon at the time. Almost 500,000 people was in Babylon. But when God opened the gates, when God gave them an opportunity, when God gave them a moment in time when they could go back and rebuild and go back and do what God wanted them to do and be the people that God wanted them to be, only a remnant of 50,000. If it was 500,000, only a tithe went back. And I asked him this question. I said, Dr. Zakin, what was the reason? Why do you think, or why do you believe that only 50,000 out of almost 500,000 went back? Why such a small number? Can I tell you, church, that we're living in a day when most people are sitting on their hands? God's getting ready to open the window. God's getting ready to put an anointing on the church. And you and I have got to be ready. We can't just have a remnant do it. We've got to have everybody in the body of Christ in line and ready to go do what God calls us to do. When the window opens and the drug addicts flood in, we've got to be ready. When the window opens and those that are broken come in, we've got to be ready. When the window opens and those that need healing and deliverance and freedom, we've got to be ready. It can't just be a handful of people or we'll miss our opportunity before God. I'm not missing a moment. I'm not missing it. You can play patty cake, drink grape juice and eat crackers all day long, all you want. But I'm not going to miss the opportunity that God gives us in this hour. For years we've been fasting and praying. I told you a couple of weeks ago, we've been fasting and praying for God. You know, we say these prayers, God, overturn Roe v. Wade. God, defund Planned Parenthood. Y'all hear what I'm saying? We're asking God to do these things. God, put the creation back in schools again. Huh? We're asking God to do these things we're praying about. God, restructure. Let traditional marriage be the foundation of what we believe in this nation again. We've been praying these things. But here's the thing. What are you going to do when it happens? What are you going to do when it happens? What are you going to do when all of a sudden homosexuality is not a legal marriage anymore? And we've got homosexuals flooding the church looking for answers. I know, get mad. Just get mad. I don't care. Find another church. Go down to JoJo's church down there. Well, they'll just make you feel good for about 30 minutes. You go home and eat fried chicken and don't worry about it. And sit home like 500,000 of them did in Israel because they were fat and because they were too comfortable. What happens in America today is because it doesn't hit your house, you don't care. Okay, all right. Shut him up. No. You hear what I'm saying? Because your son's not a drug addict, you don't care. Because it ain't your daughter that had an abortion, so why would you care? It ain't your child that committed suicide. It's not your child that jumped off a roof. It's not your child that overdosed. It's not your child. But you got a home with air conditioning and a big screen TV, and you got crackers in the closet, and you can eat, and you can go eat good, dress good, look good. But what about those who need to be free? Where is the church? Where is the church? Yeah, that's right. You pray about these things? Well, what if God did do it? Huh? What would you do with the flood of teenagers that walked in here pregnant? Because abortion, what would you do? I'll tell you what you'd do. You'd pee down your leg. Because you wouldn't know what to do. Because you got to get out of here to get to some kind of goofy whatever you do. I'm telling you, God's opening a window. God's opening a window. God's opening a window. The supernatural is about ready to be released on the church. Well, I just believe that those things died when the apostles died. That's okay. You can die too. I'm telling you, God wants to move in this hour. Move in this day. He wants to equip the church to be ready for when He moves. We're ready to go and to do what He's called us to do. And it takes your dedication. It takes your finance. It takes your ability to put you on the backside and to allow God to be first in your life. Patty cake, patty cake. Makers do. Roll them up, roll them up. Whatever you do, I don't know what that's. It's been a long time since I had to sing it. But that's how we've been as the church. Dr. Zakin told me this. He said, Shane, the reason he didn't go back was because they were fat and the economy was good. They'd rather sit in Babylon and allow God's moral law and conviction to die than to fight for it. Uh-huh. Woo! Uh-huh. Go ahead. That's what it is. We'd rather sit and close our doors and say, I don't want to be a part of it, than to fight for what's right. Than to stand up for the Word of God and truth in the Word of God. We'd rather hide behind our screen doors and closed doors instead of stand up and say, listen, I'm going to be part of a movement that changes this generation. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They were comfortable. There was an apathy that was in them. To them to pay the price, they breathed a sigh of release. Cyrus said we could go back. Now we're relaxed. I'm here to tell you that when God opens a door for the church, it's time to run through it, not to sit and be complacent with where it was. I'm telling you, we're going to have to be the church and fight for what God wants us to have and be as the body. We can't allow a religious spirit to find complacency in the church. I'm telling you, I'm not mad. I'm not mad this morning. I'm excited, actually, Pastor Jim. I'm excited. Gotta learn to confront a religious spirit. Discern the times, like the men of Issachar. Know the times we live in, the hour, days we live in. 50,000 went back, the others stayed. 50,000 went back in Ezra 2 and Ezra 3, and they went back, and they went back to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the wall, and to rebuild the city. To rebuild the temple, it meant that they were rebuilding their spiritual lives. To rebuild the walls mean it was a picture of their work and their resolve. The walls were a representation of boundaries. It was a representation that a witness to God. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the strength of walls was a testimony to the strength of the people. And Nehemiah said the walls were torn down, they were broken down. It was a picture of the church. The temple laid in desolate. The walls were burned. The city had no life in it. And I want to hear to tell you that I'm not too sure the church is not too far from that. It's time to go back and rebuild. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the walls, the boundaries, and our witness. Rebuild the city, which is our natural lives. And only 50,000 went back. And an overview to tell you, it took 90 years to rebuild the temple. You know why? You know why it took them 90 years to rebuild the temple and the wall? I'll tell you why. Because 50,000 went instead of 400,000. And what they could have done in a few years ended up being 40, ended up being 90 years. And you say, well, why ain't God moving? Why ain't God moving? Why ain't God moving? Why is it taking so long for the church to do? Why is it taking? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because there's only a remnant that gets it. There's only a remnant that's all in. There's only a remnant that's going to say, it's going to be a part of my life. I'm going to be a part of what God rebuilds and what God does. How about let's build a wall? How about us rebuild the temple again? How about us rebuild the house of God again? How about us reestablish the Word of God in our lives again? Reestablish the Word of God in this city. Reestablish the Word. How about let's build some walls of righteousness around here? How about us build some walls of protection and boundaries around here? How about us rebuild the temple right inside here? How about us love the Word of God? How about us believe the Word of God? How about us just go ahead and live it like He's written it so that we can make a difference in the generation we live in? Get ourselves right. Get ourselves right so when God elevates you to a place of influence, you can make a difference. You can don't miss your moment of opportunity. You think everything happens right here? I'm telling you, you begin to walk with God and allow His anointing to get on your life. You get working on your job. God will give you favor to elevate you to a place of influence. A place where you can make a difference. I can't go to all your jobs. Somebody's got to tell them Jesus. Somebody's got to give them hope. Well, preacher, I clock in and I clock out. No, you're always clocked out. Time to clock in, sweetheart. Time to clock in and be a Christian. Time to clock in and live for God. Time to clock in and just stand for a little bit of something that's right and righteous. Time to get some backbone in you and not be afraid of all this ungodliness that's going on. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, they're already offended. Bunch of crazies. The world we live in. Y'all see that stuff last night where they had them goofy witches gathering together, trying to put curses on. Oh, are you kidding me? Every news station in the world out there filming it like it's some big, huge, kind of big deal. And now the witches are lighting the candles. Hamna, 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 hamna. May he die and be in it. And they say, well, what do you want to happen? Well, we want the people and we want them to explode. Putting it on TV. And everybody's like, ooh, that must be true. Ooh. How many prayer meetings have the media covered? How many prayer meetings of people praying before? How many prayer meetings have you seen on TV? Bunch of goofballs. The Bible calls them fools. They are fools. I don't care what their political affiliation is. Who cares? This is about righteousness and purity and holiness. I don't care whether you got a donkey on your shirt or an elephant trunk. Who gives a rip when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to eternity? The bottom line is, are you born again? Are you serving Him? Are you saved and washed in the blood of Jesus? Ah! I'm here to tell you sinners ain't going to relax. I'm here to tell you. And what needs to happen is God needs to give us a supernatural love and ability to love people. They're not your enemies. I'm telling you, God has to give you a love for those people because it's a lot easier to hate people like that. Listen, I'm going to tell you, we haven't done a good job of that. The church has not done a good job of it. It's difficult. I want to close with this morning. Adam, if you'd come. There are times in human history when God does unusual things with unusual people for the benefit of His people. There are times that spiritual winds and political winds converge so that epic, historical, miraculous things can happen. But God's people must seize the day with courage to rebuild their own lives, to strive to rebuild the lives of others, to work to make the entire and to make all entirely spiritual, biological, and national family better. The time is now. It's not a time to relax, but it's a time to rebuild. Ezra 9 says this, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place." This is what Ezra said. He said, listen, this is a moment in time that God has given us to go back. It is a moment that the Lord has given us a remnant. It is the time that He has shown grace upon us, that our God may enlighten our eyes to give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Let me tell you something. How many would like a little measure of revival in our lives? How about a little bit of revival? How about a little bit of revival? How about a little bit of letting the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost? To allow a little bit of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. Thank God He don't leave us where He finds us. But He extended His mercy to us in the sight of the king of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, amen, to rebuild its ruins, amen, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. I'm telling you, we can't fix it all in this world. It all won't be fixed till Jesus comes, until heaven. But we can begin to rebuild what's been broken down and what's been ruined. What has become nasty? What has become defiled? What has become godless? We can begin to rebuild. We can begin to rebuild. And that's what we're going to be preaching in the next few weeks, is how we would stand with me if you would this morning. I've told you the last couple of weeks, I believe this more in my spirit than I believed it in all my life. This is a time when God is going to do incredible things in this body and in this city and in the season we're in. Some of you, God's brought into this church and into this house. It's been for a reason. God's equipping you and getting ready to use you. And it may be for a short time. I don't know how long the window God is going to open for us. Do you realize what historically can take place in the next 5, 4, 5, 7, 8 years? You realize what can happen? For the church, I mean. See, when a nation lifts up God in its nation, then everybody rises. Huh? Then all of a sudden everything that's connected rises. All of a sudden everything else falls in line. Racial issues will fall in line. Poverty will fall in line. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Moral issues will fall in line. All of that learns to correct itself when a nation begins to turn God and trust God.